Good news is Jesus has already done all the work for you on the cross of Calvary. All you have to do is trust Him as your Savior today. Well, I'm starting a brand new sermon series. We finished up the seven churches of Revelation last Sunday, and today we're going to start a new sermon series on the seven kingdom parables found in the first book of the New Testament. That's the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. And I'm launching this series with looking at the first three verses of Matthew chapter 13. So I invite you to turn there with me and keep your Bible open today. The sermon's going to mean a lot more to you as you see it unfolding before your own eyes from God's holy, inspired word. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. You'll see why I've entitled today's message "That Same Day," because that expression is used right here at the beginning of verse 1. It says, "On that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood around the shore. And he spoke many things to them in parables." First time that Jesus will start using the teaching method of parables. He's already been 2 years into his ministry, a total of a 3-year ministry. He waited until the dawn of his last of 3 years to start speaking in parables. We have several questions that arise in our minds today, especially that expression, the same day, that same day. What day was it? Well, to find the answer to that, we have to take a left-hand turn in our Bible and go back to chapter 12 in verse 1 to see what day of the week it was. It's interesting that chapter 12 and chapter 13 of Matthew all happened on one day. And chapter 12, verse 1 tells us what day of the week it was. It says, "And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." So the day of the week that chapter 12 and 13 of Matthew happen on is the Sabbath day. It's amazing. I'm going to be spending with today a total of 8 weeks preaching a series on something that happened just in one 24-hour period of time, probably actually one 12-hour period of time. You'll be blessed as you come week after week to see that broken down and bite-sized pieces and being able to digest it and appreciate it and grow your life into Christ's likeness. So we've established that that same day was the Sabbath day. To get more context for what would happen in chapter 13, let's continue reading in verse 12, beginning again there in verse 1. It says, "At that same time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" You see, the Pharisees, the legalists of the day, the religious leaders of the day, had established all kinds of laws and restrictions and rules about what could not be done on the Sabbath day. It was far from the original intention of God when he spoke the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 when he said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And God didn't intend for it to be a day full of hassles and legalism, but that's what the Pharisees have made it. And so that's why they respond this way. Verse 3 of chapter 12. "But he," that's Jesus, "said to them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, and it says they entered the house of God. You know, there's an interesting study here. I haven't got fully developed it yet, but God just quickened to my mind and my spirit as I was meditating on chapters 12 and that first verse in chapter 13, the many references to houses. For instance, as we already read in chapter 13, verse 1, Jesus left the house he was in to go and sit by the seaside. Some have said there is symbolism there, and Jesus is now, after 2 years of ministering the truth, is leaving the house of Israel. And the seaside often in Scripture represents the nations of the world. That the gospel, the good news that the choir just sang about, is not just exclusively being ministered to the people in Israel, but now to the whole world, to all the nations of the world. And you come here to chapter 12 and see on that same day, there are at least four other references to households. And God just brought that to my mind. I didn't read this anywhere, but here is the house of God. In chapter 13, verse 1, he leaves the house, symbolizing the house of Israel, to open up the gospel to the entire world. And you can find the house of a demon, a demonized person, mentioned here in chapter 12, on this same 24-hour period of time. You can find also the household of Jesus toward the end of chapter 12, who had rejected him. They actually thought that he was crazy, and they were coming at the end of chapter 12 on this same day to bring him home, to take care of him so he wouldn't be an embarrassment to the family anymore. You even see the synagogue, which in the Old Testament Hebrew is called the Beth, meaning house, like Bethlehem is house of bread. Well, the synagogue was the house of assembly. It was the house of study. It was the house of worship. And so he's in all these different households. It's while he was in the synagogue that he healed the man's hand that was withered. It was while he had healed the demoniac that he mentions that the household of Satan is not divided against itself, and that when a demon leaves and is cast out, it comes back to the same house, finding that it's been swept out and cleaned. It's very interesting. I'm going to develop that sometime and share it with you, but I think there's something here about the mentioning of all these different households, five of them, in chapter 12, in the beginning of chapter 13. So anyway, David mentions the house of the Lord, and it goes back to the Old Testament story. David and his men were hungry. They were starving half to death. So they went into the house of God and took the showbread and ate it, which was not lawful according to the legalist in that day. You know, our day and age is full of legalists as well. And Jesus just kind of brings it all down to a fine point in verse 8 here when he says, listen, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You've got your Sabbath rules. You've got your Sabbath regulations. But people don't associate the Sabbath with delight as God intended it originally. They associate it with dread. It's the most painful day of the week. That's what your legalism has done to it. They don't associate it with rest. They associate the Sabbath day with rules. But Jesus says, listen, I could care less about your legalism. I could care less about your rules. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am what God intended in the Sabbath. I am the Sabbath personified. You find your spiritual rest in me and not in what you do. Oh, but the religious leaders, it just went over the top of their head. And they rejected Jesus all throughout his ministry, and especially on this particular day, this Sabbath day. And so it was this day that Jesus started preaching about the kingdom parables. And what can we say about the kingdom parables? Well, there are seven of them in chapter 13 of Matthew. Matthew was a book that was written to the Jews. And the intention of Matthew's gospel was to show the Jews that God had a king coming. And the Jews were all about kingdom. They were all about having a king, but they wanted an earthly king. They did not want Jesus as their king. And so they would be very disappointed in these kingdom parables in chapter 13. And these aren't the only parables that Jesus told. Jesus told a total of 40 parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There were none in John. But he is making a tremendous shift in his ministry now. And that's why the second point of this message is very important to understand. Because this particular day, this Sabbath day, was a turning point in the ministry and especially the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a huge shift. Because on this Sabbath day in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus would for the first time start teaching in parables. And something else, he would no longer from this point forward just preach the plain truth like he had been doing through his first 2 years of ministry. This was a monumental change in the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. He had basically, up to this time, been an expository preacher. He had taken the Bible like I'm doing today, and he had broken down the Old Testament and given scriptural discourses. He was a theological preacher. But the people had turned a deaf ear to that truth. And so here, with Jesus entering the final year of his ministry and with the cross on the horizon, says, I've had it with you people. I'm not going to give you just the plain truth anymore. From now on, all you will get is mysteries and riddles. And in doing that is my judgment against you, but it's also my mercy toward you. Because the more truth I heap upon you, and the more and more truth I give you, the more culpable you are for it. So, I'm changing. And people say, well, wasn't the Sermon on the Mount, wasn't that a parable? No, it's just an extended illustration, ended by an illustration about people who build houses on sand and on rock. That's just an illustration. Jesus did not start preaching in parables till his last year of ministry. And it would lead all the way up to the cross of Calvary. It was for judgment, but it was also for mercy. As a matter of fact, I can tell you, if you don't take anything else away from this launching pad sermon for the parables, it's this. The parables that Jesus taught are all about the gospel. They are all about salvation. So over these next 7 weeks, you're going to have salvation illustrated to you. As a matter of fact, compound word of parable is interesting. Para, we know what para means. It means to be alongside something. When we say parallel, we're talking about two lines that are alongside something. So when we talk about a parable, we're talking about a story that Jesus told and a truth that is laid alongside of it. The difficulty is, for those who don't know Christ, they might see the story, but the truth is a mystery to them. It's a riddle to them. And if you're here today lost without Jesus Christ, this might all be confusing to you. But for those who know Jesus and have ears to hear and eyes to see, all the kingdom of heaven will be opened up to you. The reason we call these the kingdom parables is because six times in chapter 13, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he tells a parable. Elongated simile or metaphor that tells us what the kingdom is like. So Jesus is just being plain as day at that point. He said, you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like? Six times I'm going to tell you the kingdom of heaven is like. The only time he didn't say that was the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. And so it's very interesting to see what Jesus emphasized about the gospel and salvation and the judgment that is coming if you don't receive Christ, but the mercy that is offered by not making you more culpable for the truth that's being piled up upon truth, upon truth, upon truth. You know, the disciples were curious too. Look in verse 10 of chapter 13. They didn't know what Jesus was doing. Jesus, we've just heard you preach plain truth for these 2 years, and now all of a sudden you're making this huge pivot. You're changing from just Old Testament scripture, being a theological preacher, being an expositional preacher, and now you're a storyteller. We don't get it. Just like a lot of us sitting here today, you say, well, I just don't get this. Well, you're not alone. Look in verse 10. Of chapter 13, and behold, I'll say I need to go to chapter 13. That would be good. Chapter 13 and verse 10. It says, and the disciples came and said to him, that's Jesus, why do you speak in parables? We don't get it. I mean, everything was plain as day until today, and now you're speaking in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to those it has not been given. So, okay, you've got spiritual insight because you know me, and so it's been given to you. But for those that are outside the faith, they don't get it. My prayer is if you don't get it over these next 7 weeks, that you'll receive Christ like these disciples did, and that you'll be able to see the mysteries that he's giving through these parables. It's very interesting that it was a parable that Jesus told in the middle of Passion Week. When we use the term Passion Week, we're talking about the week that led up to Jesus' crucifixion. It was a parable, not one of these kingdom parables, but a parable told in Mark chapter 12 that put gasoline on the fire for those who hated Jesus Christ. It says after he told that parable, they looked for an opportunity to seize him, which they did do during that Passion Week. And they crucified him. What was the parable that he told that got the Jews so upset at him to the point of wanting to crucify him? It was about a guy that owned a vineyard, and he hired some vine dressers. He went out of town and he instructed the vine dressers to take care of the vineyard. And so after a point of time, he sent a servant to come check out and see how the vine dressers were taking care of the vineyard. And when these vine dressers saw this servant of the owner coming, they mistreated him. And they threw him out of the vineyard. And so the owner gets this news. What does he do? He sends another servant. And this servant they treated even worse. They threw rocks at him and they threw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus is telling this right before they're going to arrest him and crucify him. And he says, then he sent a third servant and they treated him terribly. They beat him and they threw him out of the vineyard. And then Jesus sent more and more servants and some they killed. And then the owner finally said, well, if they're going to treat my messengers this way, if they're going to treat my prophets this way, then I'll send my own son to speak to them. And so the owner sent his son into the vineyard. This is the story, the parable that Jesus told during Passion Week, right in the middle of Passion Week. And they did not respect the son, these vine dressers. They hated him. They beat him. They killed him. And they threw his body outside the vineyard. The Jews knew who Jesus was talking about. They knew they were the vine dressers and that Jesus was the son of the owner, and that they were about to kill him just like they had every servant of the Lord up to that point. And they just couldn't take it. And the Bible says in Mark 12 that after he finished telling this parable, they were enraged and looked for the opportunity to seize him so that he might be crucified. On this Lord's table today, we have the elements that remind us of what happened after that parable. If that parable had never been told in Mark chapter 12, we probably wouldn't be observing this Lord's Supper today. Jesus might not have been seized. He might not have been crucified. But when that parable was told, they took Jesus, they spat upon him, they pulled his beard from its roots, they mocked him, they ridiculed him, they whipped him, and then they put him on a cross, put three cruel Roman nails, two in his hand area and one in his feet, mocked him by putting a crown of thorns on his head. And there he suffered and died for you and me, fulfilling the truth of the parable that those who were managers, us, of the vineyard, had thrown him outside the vineyard, rejected him, and killed him by our own sinful actions. Jesus died on the cross for you because of your sins. And that's what we remember on this day. Always before I observe the Lord's Supper, I want to have an invitation to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus, because you might not have ever trusted him before. And you could trust him today. And by trusting him, you would become a believer and would be able to understand with appreciation what is being done here by taking these elements, symbolizing his broken body and his blood that was shed on the cross. And you could trust him right here today, not by taking the Lord's Supper, but by saying yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. Yes, I believe that you were risen from the dead. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. I trust you. I say yes to you. You can do that right here today as we bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to hear your word in parables and to understand the truth that you're trying to get through to us. Father, for that soul that is here today, it just all seems like a mystery to them. It seems like a riddle to them. Father, I pray that you would enlighten them, that you would open their understanding, and that they would say yes to you, that they would trust you as their Savior today. Father, there's some here today who are already Christians, but they need to recommit their lives. They've drifted far away. Father, for those who need a church home, we pray that you would give them guidance. And if it's this church home, Father, we'll rejoice as they come. Father, for those that just have burdens that need to come to this altar and pray, we pray that you would give them the freedom to do that. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.